We have three passages this morning, two from John and one from Philippians. They're going to be read as one. Then he told them, "Our friend Lazarus is asleep, and I am going there to wake him up." They replied, "Lord, if he is asleep, he will get better." Jesus really meant that Lazarus was dead, but they thought he was talking only about sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. I am glad I wasn't there, because now you will have a chance to put your faith in me. Let's go to him." Thomas, whose nickname was Twin, said to the other disciples, "Come on, let's go, so we can die with him." Then Pilate handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. So they took charge of Jesus. He went out carrying his cross and came to the place of the skull, as it is called in Hebrew. It is called Golgotha. There they crucified him. And they also crucified two other men, one on each side, with Jesus between them. "If I live, I will be for Christ, and if I die, I will gain even more. I don't know what to choose. I could keep on living and doing something useful. It is a hard choice to make. I want to die and be with Christ, because this would be much better. But I know that all of you still need me. This is why I am sure I will stay on to help you grow and be happy in your faith. Then, when I visit you again, you will have good reason to take great pride in Christ Jesus because of me. Above all else, you must live in a way that brings honor to the good news about Christ. Then, whether I visit you or not, I will hear that all of you think alike." Amen.
So, this was the title for today, and it's really like a crossword clue. Equally betwixt two points in the blank six letters. Middle. I knew you'd get it. Too easy for him. Clearly, he's probably used to the Times crossword or something like, or the Guardian. No, clearly not the Guardian. Okay. Oh, yeah, right. Go with the Guardian. Okay. Equally betwixt two points in the middle. Interestingly, I was looking at the prayer guide this morning for what we used to know as Gideon's UK, which is now Good News for Everyone. And their verse for the day was Lamentations 3:21. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Sometimes it feels like we've been consumed by things, doesn't it? Events, circumstances. And by the way, if you want to know more about Good News for Everyone and what they do, do have a word with Jim or Sylvia afterwards. I'd be delighted to tell you, as will one or two other people here as well. In a way, we are in the middle. This is a middle time, isn't it? We've had Good Friday, we've had Palm Sunday, we've had Easter Sunday, we've had Low Sunday, we've had Undoubting Thomas Sunday. We haven't yet reached Coronation Weekend, we haven't reached Pentecost. Here we are, April the 23rd, sort of in the middle. It's a bit of a dip, isn't it? You know, the high of Easter, the high of Pentecost, and then we have this bit in the middle, where preachers like me go, "Oh, I don't know what to do this Sunday because it doesn't have a special tag," you know? Some of you will probably therefore find already this sermon a bit light and frothy because you'll think, hang on, where's he going with this? Because I'm not going to take a Bible passage and pull it apart. I'm not going to expose the hidden meaning to that. So much as just take a broad brush stroke about life, really. About our life journey, about the ups and the downs, and about how God and Jesus are with us throughout. I think for me, the epitome of this is a children's television program. How many of you have ever heard of Malcolm in the Middle? From January 2000 to 2006, Malcolm in the Middle was a well-known children's program. It ran for 151 episodes. And it was what's described as a dark-humoured family comedy following a dysfunctional lower-middle-class family, with Malcolm, here on the right, aged 11, in the middle. He's in the middle in terms of numerics. He's in the middle also of ability, because he's actually a child prodigy with an IQ of 165. And he's the third-born child in this dysfunctional family. He is stuck in the middle. And interestingly, it won a Peabody Award, 7 Emmy Awards, a Grammy Award, and 7 Golden Globe nominations. It was a very clever series. And the key to this is about, do you ever feel stuck in the middle? Here's Winnie the Pooh. And Winnie the Pooh stuck in a hole, and Rabbit saying, you know, Rabbit begins to wonder if he'll ever be able to use his front door again, as Winnie the Pooh is stuck in the hole. Stuck in the middle is an unpleasant place to be. We're past the start line, but we haven't yet reached the finish. You know, projects started, but not yet completed. Perhaps a middle child like Malcolm. But middle moments can feel like time is standing still. I mean, when you're near the beginning or the end, you know where you are. But when you're in the middle, oh, that feels different. It actually feels hard. Alice Buxvoet puts it like this. The middle is where we call on God, but wonder if he hears our cries. The middle is where doubts rage loud, and our Savior seems to grow quiet. The middle is where life doesn't make sense. Faith suddenly seems foolish, and hope seems lost. When sickness strikes, when a friend betrays, when a spouse disappoints, a child rebels, we can find ourselves hoping for a better ending to our story. We've all had these middle moments. And in fact, this is why the Easter story culminates with a physical and spiritual middle moment. There they crucified him, and they also crucified two other men, one each side, with Jesus in between them. Jesus in the middle. Now, actually, that's a tremendous, not just a statement of fact, that should be a tremendous comfort for us, because Jesus knows what it was like, physically, emotionally, spiritually, to be in the middle, in life, in death, ultimate goodness and purity in the physical middle of two criminals, in the spiritual middle of life on earth and resurrection, in the middle of total abandonment and total restoration to the rightful throne of grace. And if Jesus knows what it was like to be in the middle, being both fully human and fully God, how much more does he know what it's like for us when we feel in the middle? That's why I also linked the story of Lazarus. This is a really difficult story, because we have such empathy for these sisters. How they must have felt that Jesus had let them down. In the reading, you know, Jesus says, Lazarus is dead. I'm glad I wasn't there, because now I will have a chance to put your faith a chance to put your faith in me. Let's go to him. It's not just that Jesus delayed. Jesus knew the pain and suffering and hurt that would be happening whilst he delayed. And even though we know the ending of this story, the middle, this bit, still hurts. And when we get stuck in the middle, life and its circumstances hurt. And those are the times when we usually say, oh yeah, everything's fine. You know, how are you? Oh yeah, yeah, okay, okay. Because we don't like admitting we're stuck in the middle. Hopes and dreams become suddenly, or maybe not suddenly, buried in tombs of our own making. Because we forget this tomb, the empty tomb, and we just focus on what's happening to us. The middle is therefore often a moment when we can easily fall asleep. Those of you who are familiar with sheet music will understand what this is all about. And I will confess that as a youngster at secondary school, I played the kettle drums in a youth orchestra. Big feeling of power. The only trouble was they were too big for me to lift or carry or, you know, anyway. And there was lots of this stuff. So on screen we have some music. It's from the 1812 Overture. It's for the percussion person. And those lines, it's probably four beats to a bar, and those lines, like 8, 5, 9, mean there are 9 bars. There are 5 bars of 4 beats when you're doing nothing except counting. 1, 2, 3, 4, 2, 2, 3, 4, 3, 2, 3, 4, 4, 2, 3, 4. And so this person has got 8, 5, 9, 12, 4, and then they've actually ringed the bit that says, wake up! Because you're about to get a viola cue, and then you're going to be just bashing away with a couple of notes, and there they come on the bottom line. It's time to wake up. It's certainly not time to lose count. It's time to be on the ball. Did you notice? Jesus said to the disciples before raising Lazarus from the dead, you're about to be given new grounds for believing. Because the middle isn't just a place of pain. It isn't just a place of wasted time. It isn't just a place to fall asleep. It isn't just a place of counting. It's a place of possibility. The middle ground is actually fertile soil for flourishing faith. The middle is where we decide what it is we actually believe about Jesus, regardless, not because of, regardless of our circumstances. Before Jesus performed the miracle, Martha made her decision. I have always believed, she said, you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. And Jesus replied to her with a promise we can claim. Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Now, the glory of God in that circumstance was a miracle, was seeing Lazarus restored to life. The miracle of God for you and I could be the end of a middle period, the end of a problem. I don't know how you define end. It may not be quite the way we'd hoped it would work out. But it will be getting us out of that middleness. We don't survive the middle by rewriting the story. And that's really important. We don't survive the middle by rewriting the story. We survive by anchoring our hope to the one who's already scripted the perfect ending. We long to say, this is not where I want to be, so I'm going to get out of it by doing this or doing that, or you know, I want such a thing to happen. And we forget that the perfect ending is already written. And in Revelation 21, 3-5, we read this, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. There will come a day, be certain, be confident, be assured, when no one will be stuck in the middle. There will be no more tears. There will be no more pain. Life's middles, therefore, change us, move us on. Have you ever thought about it? Middle stories do change. The story at one moment might be trying to pass your driving test. And that's anguish, isn't it? You know? And you come home saying, I can't get this, I can't do it. Or your parents say, I'm not letting you out in my car again. Or, you fall out with your parents. But then that story changes because you either decide to give up driving or you pass. And then what's the first thing when you pass your test? You then want to get some wheels. And you either bargain, barter, beg, steal, borrow your parents' car, or you frantically save to buy one. And then, you buy a car, and then that story's finished, and then you want to get another one, or a bigger one, or you want to trade up, or a faster one. And then it's saving up for repairs. The story changes. And then as you get older, it's getting your bus pass and getting the bus. The stories change. The middles change. They move on. A life of important middles lead onward and upward to other things. But we have to learn to be content in the middle. And that we find tough. We think of life as like snakes and ladders, and we'd rather be near the end, yet God is with us in the middle. He was with Moses in the desert middle experience. He was with Joseph when Joseph faced Potiphar's wife in the middle experience. He was with Jonah in the whale. He was with Jesus in the 40 days in the wilderness. Middle moments present us with times, and these times are usually times of testing or times of trusting. When we're tested, well, we heard earlier of Paul's view about his entire ministry being a middle moment. If I live, he said, it will be for Christ, but if I die, I'll gain even more. So what do I do? It's not a sort of an argument I think I'd have, actually, but do you know what I mean? He's really struggling with, I don't know whether I want to stay here with you guys and help you, or if I know if I'm, if I die, I should be with Jesus. This is a middle time. But that didn't mean it was a time of doing nothing. Regardless of whether the outcome of his ministry was life or death, he would remain faithful to God. And he knew that life on earth meant to live for Christ, but death would be even better because he'd be in the presence of God. He was in no hurry to die because he knew it was important to spread the gospel as far as possible. But he was in a middle moment, a time when all he could do was trust God for an outcome which would be according to God's will, and therefore the best outcome. So how do we cope with our times of testing? Well, I think most of us either give up or go on. But decisive decisions do have to be taken, and they're not usually best taken on our own. No matter how big or small the middle moment is, no matter how long it lasts, how temporary or permanent the consequences, we have to cope. Sometimes we cope well and sometimes we don't, but we don't have to cope alone. And thus, there's this reference in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 to 7, about casting our cares onto Jesus. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. An instruction to do something and a reason why. Cast, because he cares for you. And I think it's worth saying that perhaps before we ask for specific requests, like, you know, I've lost my job, so God, please help me find work, or I'm sick, so God, please heal me, or I'm ever so lonely, so please bring someone into my life, there are other things we need to pray for first. Faith, patience, wisdom, endurance, courage, hope. Because without those, it's so much harder to pray to get through the middle. And then we come to trusting. Now, I don't normally read The Spectator, but I came across an article online written by Theo Hobson. And he said this: when I was a teenager, someone asked me if I was scared of dying. No, I said, but I'm a bit scared of living. And I think he was referring to those middle times, or those times when, you know, you just have to get along with people, because we don't live in isolation. And he went on to talk about a new book by David Baddiel called The God Desire, which argues that, David Baddiel's book argues, most people believe in God simply because they're afraid of death. That believers just can't cope with the unpalatable truth that oblivion awaits, so they perform all sorts of mental gymnastics in order to cling to the opposite possibility. And Theo Hobson goes on to say why he doesn't believe this. And he makes the point, the real God desire is the desire for meaning. And we start taking religion seriously when we realize that everybody else's explanations for life, for a worldview, are thin, they're flimsy. When we want a real answer to meaning, we turn to God. And Hobson goes on to describe our middle moments like this. We've found that the secular orthodoxy is simply too weak to get us through the night. I mean, the dark night of despair. And so, you need religion as a crutch, says the humanist, whether the fear is of death or despair. Well, yes, he's right, more or less, and we should admit it. There is no shame in admitting one's weakness, one's need for God. But it's important to identify, and this is the key bit, despair as the key peril, not death. Identify despair as the key peril, not death. For death is unavoidable, and despair has an antidote: faith. Like the American coin, it is hopefully in God that we trust. Not circumstance, not fears, not our own strength, but God alone. So, how do we get through personal middle moments? And we have all been there. For me, I think it's been times of cerebral challenge, like becoming the head teacher of the first school in a local authority to fail in Ofsted, or personal challenge when one gets a telephone call to say that your mother has died in a chair overnight, or the physical challenge of enduring the recovery and incident of a motorcycle accident. But those personal middle moments are now all gone and past. And as Lisa Appello says, and I confidently, realistically say, I have no doubt that 20 years from now, just as 20 years from those events, I will look back with utter amazement at how God worked so perfectly, so precisely. But right now, I'm still walking in the middle. I'm leaning on God's promises, wading through the questions and the wait and the wondering. So maybe you're in the middle of your own story, trudging through the questions and the wait and the wondering. You know God is good, you've sung it, you've even proclaimed it, But the dust of reality is making it hard to keep propping your faith up. Wherever we are, God's not finished with us yet. There's a new story to tell, a new race to run on today of all days, because faith lives in the middle. We're going to go into our last song in a moment, but I'm going to ask the musicians if they would play a verse for that as I pose for you three questions to think about. So in a moment we're going to sing, "Will you come and follow me if I but call your name? Will you go where you don't know and never be the same?" But before we sing it, they're going to just play one verse and then we'll stand and join in with them. But just reflect on these questions as they play. What are the middle moments I am currently facing? How am I trusting God? And what or who is helping me to do this? Because remember I said, you know, we shouldn't face middle moments on our own. And perhaps it's a friend, it's a member of the fellowship, it's a relative. But people will also help you through the middle, as well as Jesus himself. And let's just close, not just with the grace, but with this prayer, which is actually taken from one of our communion services, but is a really good prayer to sort of just think about and to go out together on. So let's say together, Lord Jesus Christ, you have put your life into our hands. Now we put our lives into yours. Take us, renew and remake us. What we have been is past. What we shall be through you still awaits us. Lead me on and take me with you. Amen. And the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.